Okay, I want to try and cover quite a lot of ground this morning, so while I will do my prelims, I want to do them quite briefly. First of all, to comment, because it's important to keep up with some of these things. Last time we had communion, last time we broke bread together, I think we began to see the kind of payoff that we're expecting for over a year now, for more than a year. We've been saying that if there was any thin place, a place where the kingdom breaks through into the here and now, then you would expect it would be when we were celebrating the Lord's Supper. You know, sort of seems reasonable. And I don't want to go into the details of it, it would be inappropriate to do so, but last time we had communion, as people were breaking bread, we had a chance to pray with people, and there were a number of people who were touched during that time. And I just want to encourage you to a higher level of expectation that breaking of bread is a place for encounter. Now, whenever we're in the presence of God, it's a place for encounter. And how often are we in the presence of God?
All the time.
All the time, yeah. So we want to get the balance between the fact that when we come together to seek God, there is some special stuff. But equally, when we're on our own, we can, on the basis of what we've seen corporately, roll that out as well. So I just wanted to encourage you all to expectation. Rosie will be working on that. How far she takes us down the Anglican route, we don't know. But one or two people have shared their opinions with her about that.
She doesn't mean twice, and that's far too often.
Yes, that's right, yeah. But we did hear that she was going to come with a thurible next time, and it lined up. You know what a thurible is?
No.
It's one of those stinky things that they swing about. I tell you how, they're relatively rare, because I was in a minister's meeting not so long ago, and someone was asking if anybody had got one they could borrow. And this was a fairly high Anglican church that was asking for a borrow of somebody else's thurible. There you go. Our praise is the sweet incense to God anyway, so we don't need that. But that was one thing I wanted to say. The other thing is this. Your wife's done a bunk.
She's in the
helping. Yeah. Come and sit down, Alan. Those of you who have Facebook know that Alan and Yana have been going back through strands of Britishness this week. Fish and chips and cream teas. Both of which seem to me to be vastly overrated anyway. But, yeah. That's right. Yeah. The other thing I wanted to mention is this, and it's a bit of a strange thing, but every year except last year, by the time we got to the end of March, we were facing a crisis as far as finance was concerned. It just seemed to be in the nature of things. That I don't know what it was, but what would happen at that particular point, we would get to pray and things would begin to change, even where there wasn't any money to come in. And we're pretty much at that point again. And what we wanted to do was to encourage you to faith and say there's a problem, because from now on, by the end of April, we'll be dipping into reserves. Either that or we'll be cutting costs drastically. And the only way we can cut costs, like any small business or small organisation, is by chopping staff costs. That's the only way you can do it. And as I've said to you before, while we're very grateful for the money that God provides for staff through his people, we try to keep costs proportionate as far as we can, and certainly they're less than what your average vicar incurs in terms of his package. Those factors are there. Now, look, all we're asking is that you give what you can, and you pray for what you can't. You know, that's That's all that we can do. We can't do more than that. And God provides. We've got history of God's provision. We have probably been one of the churches, well, certainly in the area, the church that has had the highest income, certainly per size, and I think in some ways the highest income as well, that's kept us going. And lo and behold, the way we've moved, in the light of knowing that we were up against it financially, the steps we're taking with Open Blue, and we will talk about this when we've settled it and talked it through with the trustees as well, have put us in a position where we're putting ourselves even more under pressure as far as finance is concerned, because we're going to be looking at the church and Open Blue as pretty much one entity. In terms of funding at the moment, you already knew, of course, that we'd committed ourselves to funding Andy throughout the year, and we've seen God bless this week. So do be praying that we'll see the same thing happen as we've seen in previous years, that God provides miraculously. Now, I know there are some people who in the past have been earning a big chunk of money and not earning so much at the moment, so naturally they can't give. So switch the giving to praying, guys, and let's see what God will do. We need some miracles, but hey, if we don't see miracles, then we should shut up shop, because we've got no story, you know. If God is God, then that's important, which does rather lead me on to the stuff we've been doing on prayer. If you weren't here last week, we actually had a look at stories in the Bible, and I'm not responsible for the spelling, where there was a quick answer to prayer and stories where there was a slower answer to prayer. One of the things we asked right at the end of the session was, did anybody see what the difference, were there any differences? And Sue Sandberg came up with a difference that I've been thinking about all week. And can you remember what she said about the slower ones, where there was a slower answer to prayer? Margaret?
More relationship.
Yeah, they're more related to... It was Sue Sandberg, wasn't it, who called that? Yeah, more related to relationship. And I am intrigued about that. I don't know whether anybody's come to any conclusion about that over the week. But these, you know, sort of quick things here in the main, but these have got a very strong emotional component, relational component in some cases. Now, as you look through it again, that may not be the total explanation, but you know, there is an extent to which we pray to change things. Okay, that's all right, that's on the cards, but when we pray, praying changes people, and people change things. Okay, so there's both of those dimensions. Remember that we're people who don't say no but when it comes to scripture. We say yes and. We acknowledge it is not possible to be biblical. Okay, because there's too much in there for any one set of us. And somebody can always come along and bang us over the head with the Bible on things. But what we try and do is to not take the bits we prefer. We try and take the bits that bite us as well. Long time ago, I said to you that I got a really good motto for the Bible from Billy Connolly, you know, and that was, the Bible bites your bum. When you're not looking, it comes up and tears a chunk out of you. And they're the best times when we interact with Scripture, not the times when it seems so nice and calm and easy and it affirms all our expectations. Let's pray. Calling on God the Trinity, Father, Son and Spirit, to be with us this morning. Father God, King of creation, thank you that you've got everything under control, that you're out there looking at things, that at the end of the day, that everything will come out the way you planned. Jesus, we thank you that you came and you died to conclude the battle in the end, even though we know the battle's going on at the moment and you're with us in it. Holy Spirit, we pray that for all those needs that we can't address, we don't understand, we're incompetent to even think about, that you will just move around this morning, that you'll wrap people in your presence and that you'll show them what Jesus is like. And in showing them what Jesus is, you'll show us all what the Father's like too. Amen. Remember, we said that whenever we're talking about prayer, we need to keep in mind that God loves us anyway. That we're pretty useless at most of the things we do. The Bible actually says that, calls us unprofitable servants. You know, we don't earn our keep. We really don't. And I came across something. Now, I know what's going to happen. If I show you this, I may actually lose my page here. But I thought this was fantastic. It was on a blog that I read. And there's my notes page. Where is it? This guy is reflecting on his child and how his child shows him the heart of God. And he indicated a conversation that he has fairly regularly with a child who is just at the stage, I should imagine, is about the same age as John. No, he must be, because he's not talking in full sentences, but a little bit younger than John. And he was saying that this kind of conversation reflects his prayers to God. And I thought this was fantastic, because it's just like my prayers. Daddy, I want milk. Don't help Daddy, I do it. Okay? It's too heavy, Daddy. Daddy, I made a mess. I need a towel. Clean it up, Daddy. How many of us go through routines like this in prayer? I start out on a new project, you know, like the open blue bus. We want a bus. Don't help you. We've got this sorted. But fantastic. If you want to follow this guy, I can give you the details. I think and I've had a look. Right now, let's see if I can get back to where we were. Not bad. Okay. All right. Now I'm going to read you a fairly common piece of scripture, and we're going to focus on some elements on that. I'm going to read it to you, then I'm going to put up a chunk of stuff about it, and then I'm going to ask you to sort of stir your brains up and have a look at it. Right. Now, this is from Hebrews. And whoever was the writer to Hebrews says this: remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Excuse me, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. So this is how we're linking into our long distance prayer theme. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Now the really well known bit. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Then hopping on again. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now we'll go on to those bits at the end, so you know the track of what I'm going, and you can fill in the blanks, finish off my talk for me. But here's this bit. Remember those early days after you'd received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Now, Hebrews 10, yeah? A long while ago, I was involved in a project called New Media Bible. It never got terribly far, but what it wanted to do was to put the whole Bible onto video. It did Matthew, Luke and John pretty well, never did Mark, did Acts. And you know, sometimes I show films that are really through a glass darkly from that old material. Do you know, there was a guy who was a salesman promoting the project. His name was John Selwyn Gummer. And when he got elected to Parliament, he dropped the Selwyn. But he was a very strange guy, even then. In that project, the problem you come across is it's easy to visualise narrative bits of scripture, but how do you visualise the other bits? And here is an interesting thing. You've got a what is, and probably Charlie could lead us through this as sort of historical analysis, really, because you've actually got some stuff about a story here, and something was going on. Now, I wonder whether you can imagine what the writer was talking about here. What was the story behind this little summary? What was it? What kind of thing was happening to these guys? What had happened? What happened, first of all? What were the circumstances that they found themselves in? And where were they? And how were things going when this was written up? Put your heads together, guys. Spend 3 or 4 minutes, and then I'm going to get you to try and tell your stories to one another. You understand what I'm saying? You know, here's the summary. You fill in the stories. You're allowed to use your imagination. But please do not be silly. Okay. We don't want any aliens. No guns. Nobody being shot. Well, possibly they were. Okay, let's see how you get on making... I've never done this exercise with anybody before. So 3-4 minutes, and I'm going to get you to tell one another what do you think happened. Okay, time up. Can you please turn around, link up with another group, and tell them your story and get them to tell you yours? Tell you yours? Tell you theirs. You know what I mean, anyway. Yeah. Okay, that's that better be time enough. Now, here's the thing with this, with these stories. It'd be great to actually get everybody feeding back in, but you can see as we build up the story that what was happening here. These guys were not newbies, right? They'd been in an environment where they'd not only found life a bit difficult, but there'd been institutional persecution as well. Did you get that? That there was pressure on them from the government. Things were confiscated. Did you also get that the season of persecution seemed to have lifted off a bit now?
Yeah.
Another thing. I wasn't setting this up, but it comes back right the way to where we started at the beginning when we were talking about spiritual warfare, that there are seasons of testing. Yeah? And so here they were, they'd been in a season of testing, they'd been in very difficult times, and the writer of Hebrews, if I say Paul, then it probably, nobody knows whether it was Paul or not, but that's the sort of tradition I was brought up on, so it doesn't matter anyway. But the long and the short of it was these guys knew what was what, you know? They'd had the experience of pressure. They knew that it was had been difficult. And you sort of get the impression, when it comes on to the very bit, the bit after this, where the writer says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Okay. Then he goes on to say, you need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Now that is where it really feeds into this business of long distance prayer, of slow answers to prayer. And the suggestion here is that sometimes when the pressure comes off, you can have bigger problems. So it's these guys, these people who were really experienced, those people who had known what it was to lose everything they had for standing for the gospel, who were living in a situation where they were under huge pressure and had come out of that and were feeling a little relieved, that the writer says, now, faith is confidence, in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. Yeah? This is what the, and it says, goes on to talk about the ancients there, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. When I worked in that job where I was talking about the videos of scripture, my particular responsibility was to write, prepare translations for people who had got reading problems. And one of the famous books, standard books I've still got, is by a bloke called William Wunderlich, Bible Translations for Popular Use. And in that, they talk to you about how you develop kernel sentences. And what you do, as part of the translation, you look at the English and, or whatever your base language is, and you start to break it down. And so in this particular text, if you look at verse 6, what you'd be doing is saying, what's the real kernel of this? And here's the kernel. God rewards me. Okay? Now, that's not surprising, because you're looking back at the earlier part, because you get back in verse 35, as we said in chapter 10, you will be richly rewarded. So, when you think about this, I know it sounds as though these people are not very well motivated, but they are preoccupied with reward. That's what this is about. Answers to prayer is a reward in some ways. There is a reward. Yeah? So God rewards me is is one of the kernel sentences. Now, I could go into this in much more detail. You go on and on and on till you get right way down to the basics. But what are the other kernels? Here are the other kernels. I seek God. Yeah? Or, yes, because we're doing it as one person. We could also say, I am earnest. Yeah? What else? I believe. You could say, I believe in God, or I believe God, at its simplest. And then the one that comes right at the beginning, God exists. Look at that one. Just subject predicate. God exists. There's no me, there's no I, there's no anything else. God exists. Okay? That's pretty fundamental. And that's one of the reasons why praise is so important in our prayer. Okay? And why we've been looking at this recently, haven't we? That we need to be aware of songs which don't keep saying, me, 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 us. I feel better now I've sung this song. Yeah? And I was really helped last Sunday in the prayer meeting by a song which Marion brought towards the end. And it's a sort of 80s throwback song that's been around for a while. And it's very simple, but it's one of those songs which is just sheer declaration of God's purpose. And here you go. Praise the name of Jesus. Do you know it? Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. In him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Try it again. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. In him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. So here we are. I felt terrible before the prayer meeting, thought I didn't really want to lead it, and I don't know what's wrong with me, I'm just miserable. We got through the prayer meeting, and after the prayer meeting, I'm buzzing, singing the song. Praise the name. Going to watch some telly, and sit down, still singing the song. And that carries forward into making this decision, yeah? The following day. So, actually, that point came later, but, you know, we just needed it there to... about God exists and how he rewards us. Now, let's go quickly through this, because if you go back and you have a look at Hebrews 10 and 11, you'll be able to put this together yourself. So, we said that the goal of this is about God rewarding us. Just let's acknowledge the fact that we're after something from God. Okay? You're after something from God?
Yes.
Yeah? Anybody here who doesn't want anything from God is perfectly okay, perfectly happy with what they've got at the moment? Nope. Right. Then we have needs. Human needs are illimitable, but there are some important things we're concerned about, some relational things, some other things. So, what happens is this. Now, this is the thing about prayer. I come to God, he rewards me. What we really like is when it happens like this. Yeah? Okay? Even before we expect the answer. So it's a simple one-to-one relationship. I come to God, here I am, God. God says, oh, you want something, do you? Dollop, here it is. Okay? Now, sometimes it does happen like that. It's great when it happens like that. Sometimes it's necessary it happens like that, because it's a matter of life and death. But more often, it sort of happens like that. Yeah? That there's a separation between our initial coming to God and God rewarding us. How many of you have got things where it feels a bit stretched at the moment? You've got stuff where you're seeking God, you're asking him for things, where you're believing that he's put things in your heart, yeah? Maybe about healing, maybe about relationship, maybe about things God has called you to. And sometimes it seems that every day it gets further and further and further apart. So, how do we use this material we've got here, this biblical material, which was intended for people who were pretty hardcore, right, have been through it, people who had experienced far more, probably, than us, and they needed to be taken back to basics. So, where are we gone? Okay, so, we come to God. Okay, here is us coming to God, right? What's happening? Well, the word that it uses here is seeking. Okay? So we're seeking God. What does it mean to seek God? Sit down in the corner and pray and sing songs? No, that's an adjunct to it possibly, and it's part of it. But of course, seeking, as it says back in the chapter 10, is after you have done the will of God. So seeking God is doing his will, which of course involves coming before him in prayer. In fact, one of the reasons why you might think that I'm just going to get into who authored Hebrews, but that's completely pointless. But doing God's will is another way of expressing discipleship, isn't it? Doing God's will is following Jesus. That's what it is. So seeking is doing God's will. So we do God's will. We do God's will. We do God's will. Do you ever say, Lord, I'm doing your will. Why isn't this happening? Yeah? Why isn't this person coming to God? I'm praying for them. I'm being kind to them. I'm being reasonable. I'm biting my tongue. I'm doing everything I feel I ought to. Why isn't this resolving itself? Why isn't this happening? Why am I not seeing these things happen in my life? Now, that is what this is addressing. It's not addressing the fact that this isn't for the basic stuff, the stuff that's easy. This is for the difficult stuff. So, here we go. We've got to do something more. Right? Still seeking. But the Bible is really keen on seeking and persevering. And in order to persevere, we need confidence or assurance. And, what happened there? Let's go back.
You
Yep, we're there. This business of swiping it means that when you make a wild gesture, it takes effect and you're not terribly sure about what's happened. Okay, seeking and persevering, we said. Yeah? So, confidence and assurance is what faith is. Yeah? It says in the Bible, if you do not have faith, you will not be established. If you do not believe, you will not be established. Okay? There's that sort of relationship. Absolutely basic. So, confidence and assurance causes us to persevere. Now, here's the interesting thing is, if you go back to Hebrews 10, it actually says to you there, don't throw away your confidence. Now, what makes us throw away our confidence? I think there are some things we pointed out last time, but let's just acknowledge the fact that we can get so far down the road and we can find ourselves saying, oh, I've been at this too long, can't do this anymore. And I think probably if we actually check back at the moment, most of us have been Christians a while, more than 3 years say, have probably got something somewhere in our lives where we've given up on it. Yeah? We've thrown away our confidence. Okay? Now that's what it's talking about, throwing away your confidence rather than developing it. I can't be bothered anymore. If God's going to do it, he's going to do it. I'm not involved in it. Yeah? Now, of course, that's understandable. But we don't need to... Well, I'll come to that in just a moment. Let me... I'm just watching the clock hands go around terribly fast. So, key to long-distance prayer. A person who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Boom. Sounds easy, doesn't it, when you put it like that? That's what the whole of life is about. Whether we're having all our goods confiscated or whether we're just plodding along in a normal environment. Now, if you look at it, that's verse 6. Take it back to the other verse, verse 1. The person who comes to God must have, confidence and perseverance. Yeah? So that's what happens there is that just wanted to put some supplementaries in here. There's we're here, we've got to have confidence. When we've got confidence and perseverance, then this is what happens. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, this is this praise and thanksgiving. You know, we know the difference between praise and thanksgiving. Praise is about who God is. Thanksgiving is about what God does. Now, you may say that you struggle with thanksgiving, because when you start to give thanks to God, sometimes it seems like rote. You know, you're just saying, thank you God for the sun, thank you God for this, thank you God for that. And it doesn't seem very meaningful. I'll tell you how to make it meaningful. Start imagining what it would be like if the things you give God thanks for, you didn't have. Okay? And that will build a sense of gratitude. Remove the sense of entitlement. You know? Every breath that we breathe is from you, God. Thank you that I'm alive today. I read that during the week and it's really helped me. Because I'm like that, I think, what have I got to give thanks to God for? Rotten weather. Yeah? We're stupid people, aren't we? We don't go back to looking at those important things. So, let's summarise it another way. Because then we can take it away with us. I know I'm complex... Bad word this. I know I'm complexifying this morning, but I'm complexifying because it's a complex situation. Complexification. It's a really important exercise in qualitative research, complexifying. It is a genuine word because Greg knows it as well. This is simplifying. There are attitudes, right? There are skills. There's knowledge. Let's look at it this way. So the attitudes are confidence, perseverance. The skills are not being anxious. Now, I'm going to revisit this in a couple of weeks' time, this business of not being anxious, because I'm having serious trouble here, guys, and I need to do some work on it. And when I'm doing work on stuff, then it comes out in the preaching, whether I like it or not. So I'm actually going to make a value of it and turn it into preaching. So not being anxious is pretty important. Yeah? And if you're not confident, you're going to be anxious. So the attitudes come first. Not being anxious and making requests is a skill. Giving thanks. Now, all these things are based on attitudes, I know, but that's but these are things we learn to do. Do you actively give thanks? Do you do that? Do you make your requests? Do you work at not being anxious? Yeah? It'd be great when we get to share about the ways in which you deal with anxiety. I know what some people do, and I know what I can do as far as anxiety is concerned. I fill my mind up with something else. That's a really negative and destructive way of dealing with anxiety. Because otherwise I can't have my mind open to God, because it's filled with all sorts of negatives. Now, knowledge, God exists, He rewards. How do we cultivate that knowledge? How do we develop that knowledge? Well, of course, it's simple. We go to Scripture. But there are some other things we can do as well to help with this. So, helps the long-distance prayer. This is in the bit of the Bible just before the bit I read to you. It's just before there. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we professed, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. How often do you ring somebody up and say, look, I am feeling down. I'm not doing good. I want you to encourage me in God. What has God done? Now, I've got some good guys who help me with this. Guys like Andy Weeds and Dave Day and Dave Sandberg and other people I talk to who encourage me and spur me on to good deeds. People who don't let me off the hook. People who don't let things down to the lowest common denominator. Okay? And this may be a sexist thing to say, but I have to say, I think that guys are much better at this than women. Because it is not a natural thing to do for a guy to say, there, there, how sad, I quite understand how you feel. Isn't it dreadful? I feel like that too. Okay? Now, we know there are times when you need that kind of input, but that's not what it's talking about here. The word spur in those circumstances is not about spurs on your heels, okay, but it's about a stick that was sharpened at one end, and the guy who sat on the cart and had an ox had it, and he didn't even stick it in the ox's backside because that was too insensitive. He used to put the spike in the backs of the leg, okay, to make the thing go forward. So one of the ways we help ourselves to develop the attitude, skills, knowledge we need is through spurring one another on towards love and good works. And we don't give up meeting together. You know, we've often said this, just the time when you need to get to a meeting is the time when you really don't feel like it. Yeah? That is just the time when you need to be together with others. If I hadn't have been in the prayer meeting, I didn't have much choice because I was leading it, a bit like the headmaster who gets up and says, I don't want to go to school today. And his wife says, you've got to go. You're the headmaster. Should have told that joke properly, shouldn't I? But never mind, I assumed everybody knew it. But if I hadn't been in the meeting, I wouldn't have got the profit from it. So, here we go. Some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You remember last week we had a passage as well, and we did actually there mention once again the issue of praise and the fact that if we cherish sin in our heart. I cried out to God with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. This is Psalm 68, I think, or 66. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, but God has surely listened and heard my prayer. And we know that David had some pretty long distance prayers. You know, even after he'd been anointed king of Judah, it was 6 years before he got the other 90% of the country, 88% it was, of the country. It took a long time. Actually, I really like the Good News Bible on this particular place. I cried to God for help. I praised him with songs. And this is the bit, I think, where it really tells here. If I had ignored my sins. And of course, that's where the benefit comes of Rosie doing the general confession in one way or another with us, because it helps us not to ignore our sins. Now, if in fact you go on with your sins, and every 2 weeks when you're breaking a bread, you don't ignore them, you've got yourself in a load of trouble. So, you know, we need some way of looking at that. If I'd ignored my sins, the Lord would not have listened to me. But God has indeed heard me and listened to my prayer. That's the end. Gone through a lot of material. Going to try and put these slides up in some way. We've finished this particular section on prayer. But just think, guys, it is a common experience that things take a long time before God answers them. If you've got stuff you're praying for, and you think, I'm going to give up on this, if it's very personal, and very often it is, you just need to find somebody else and talk through with them and say, look, can you encourage me to keep on praying on this issue? Look round and say, I'd really encourage you to do that. Is it something that you're still going to keep on praying for? Be careful before you say it's past its sell-by date. And let's just remind ourselves of that story about George Muller, the guy who, somebody who had prayed for all sorts of things, seen food delivered day after day for all the orphans there in Bristol. Somebody said to him, have you ever prayed for somebody, prayed for something and the prayer's not been answered? And he said, yes, there are two people I've been praying for about 60 years and they haven't come to faith yet. This was about a year before he died. I think it's true. I think the facts are that before he died, one of them had come to faith, and at his funeral, the other one came to faith in Christ as well. 60 years? Not many of us have been praying for 60 years. Few of us could just about manage it, but then that would include my prayer for the very special bike I wanted when I was 4. 60 years. So we've got a way to go, guys. We've got a way to go. And he is faithful who promised. Just once through. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. In him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Hope lots of you can get to the prayer meeting, because there are lots of people away, and I think there are going to be even more people away next week as well, Easter Sunday. Hope to see you then. Okay, that's it.